Yeah, sorry, I wasn't recording. So now I'm starting the recording in the Islamic Studies class. And we are continuing the argument about the existence of God. If you see a beautiful painting, then you would be so wowed and impressed and say, oh, mashallah, this painting is beautiful. And you are so impressed about the painting. So, how about the one who created that painting, not created the painting, created the object. The object that when an artist draw it, you're so impressed. You're so impressed about the drawing of the or the painting, and you're not impressed about the one who made it a real life object, moving and behaving. You're impressed about the painting, and you're not as impressed about the creator of the object that you're painting. So this doesn't make sense that when we see a painting, we should be impressed about the one who created the object in the painting, more than our impression when we see the painting itself. Okay. So, Allah's realization, one after we give partial introduction of the arguments used to prove the existence of Allah, we see, how do we see Allah? We see Allah by our brains. Allah gave us brains and attributes so that we can understand Allah by examining these attributes. So, if you have a question, is Allah forgiving? We say, yes, He is. Is Allah mighty? Yes, He is. How many gods are there? One. Okay. Does He eat? No. Sleeps? No. Hides? Hide. Can we hide from Him? No. So, by learning these attributes, we can see Allah by our brains. Allah provided us with 99 names of beauty and greatness. And those names of beauty and greatness belong to Him, only to Him. Allah is complete, flawless, indivisible unit. Now, what is the difference between the one and the unit? When we're talking about Allah, what's the difference between the one and the unit? Please turn on your videos. What's the difference between the one and the unit? Okay. The one means one, the one of a kind, but you can divide the one into pieces. For example, if you have one car, you can still divide this car into spare parts. You can divide this car into wheels, engine, tires, muffler. You can divide the car, but the unit is cannot be divided, which is Allah, indivisible unit that combines all attributes of beauty and greatness. Surah Al-Ikhlas is one third of the Quran, which is equivalent to one third of the Quran. So if you read it three times, it will be like you read the Quran once. Okay, so it is in prayer and very because it provides a brief, concise description of Allah. Allahu Ahad, Qul huwa Allahu Ahad. He didn't say Qul huwa Allahu Wahid. He said Qul huwa Allahu Ahad, which is unit, a unit Ahad. Allahu Samad provides life support to everyone, and no one provides support to him. Allahu Samad, As-Samad. Lam yalid, he was not born. Lam yulad, he did not doesn't give birth. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Nothing is equal to him. Nothing. He creates, and his greatness cannot be compared to any of his creation. Okay. Dividing powers among gods leads to corruption. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah says, if لو كان فيهما آلهة إلا الله لفسدتا, that if we have more than one God, the earth will be corrupt, the life will be corrupt. Life will be corrupt if there's more than one God. And it is mercy to have only one God, because you are required to submit to God A or God B. And then in another verse, Allah says that the gods, if there's more than one God, the gods are going to be competing with one another. Competing with one another, fighting with each other. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to us it's mercy that we have to submit to one God. Because if God A says one thing, God B says another thing, then you have to please God A or God B. You submit to God A or submit to God B, if we are two gods. Besides, the name of Allah, Al-Wasa, the infinite, you can't have infinity. You can't have boundaries in infinity. If you have a boundary, if you have two gods, then there has to be a boundary between them. The boundary of the first God and his kingdom, and the boundary of the second God and his kingdom. So there has to be a boundary where the first God existence and power and control end, and the second God existence, power and control starts. So that is against the word infinity. You can't have a boundary in an infinity. Infinity means no boundaries. So can't be more than one infinity. Can't be more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One infinity can exist. Only one infinity can exist. If you have two, then neither one of them is infinity. Allah means God in Arabic. And I have here an image, hopefully it's still open, that shows a page in the Bible. It shows a page in the Bible where where the word Allah is being used in the Arabic Bible. Just one page has about 50 or 60 mention of Allah. Where is it? Okay. Okay, whatever. But I can show it to you later, inshallah. Denying the existence. We talked about logical argument about the existence of Allah. That was before I started recording. So denying the existence of Allah seems it's unreasonable thing regarding the existing of denying the existence of creator. It's unreasonable, you know, it's very unreasonable. What caused the atheist to not want to admit the existence of the creator? One third of the people of the earth deny the exist are atheists, deny the existing of the existence of the creator. And the other, maybe another one third, they don't deny it, but they don't consider it. They are ignoring it. It's basically, they are living their life as though there is no God, as though he didn't send Quran, as though he didn't send messenger. They just ignore all of these things. They call them, I think, agnostic, something like that. If anyone knows, agnostic are the people who just don't care about God. Okay. Now, it is important to know that atheists who rejected the majority or almost all the atheists who rejected religions are because they have rejected Christianity. They have rejected Christianity and then they assume that Islam is like Christianity. Okay? So they rejected Christianity. Christianity had a lot of problems in the text, scriptures itself, in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They are very problematic problem. I mean, if they are problematic, and we explained few of the problems in the Bible before. Also, the Christianity was used as a mind management, slave mind management system. Why? How is that? The slaves are angry. They are being treated unfairly, and the lords are living lavish lives, and they are, and the peasants, sort of, or the slaves are starving to death. So now, in order to calm down the slaves and bring down their anger and reduce their anger, they tell them that they are the ones who are going to heaven and the rich people are going to hell. And then they quote you quote a statement from the Bible that says the rich person, if the camel can go through the hole of a needle, then the rich person can go to heavens, Jannah, basically. They are saying that heaven, rich people are not going to Jannah. So if you stay not rich, if you stay away from being like them, and if you continue to be a good slave, then you are going to heaven and they are going to hell. So smart slaves tell them, rejected that, and they told them, no, you're promising me pie in the sky, bye-bye. So they say, pie in the sky, you're promising me a pie in the sky, which means you're promising me to eat a pie in the sky, which means Jannah, basically. You're promising me Jannah. Bye-bye means that I don't wanna to believe that, or don't subscribe to such a thing. Bye-bye. You're promising me a pie in the sky. Bye-bye. That was the response of the intelligent slaves. Okay. Now, this is one of the reasons for which Christianity was rejected. Now, when people see tragedies, such as the Holocaust, for example, that happened to the Jews, they would disbelieve in the existence of God and say, if there is a God, then he wouldn't allow such tragedies to take place. Where are you, God? Where are you, God, when these tragedies are taking place? And we spoke about that before, that Allah is not going to intervene and remove the evil, because the evil has to exist in order for the good to exist. Okay? The calamities have to exist in order for the non, the opposite, to exist. So Allah is not going to interfere with our free will. Allah might reduce the evil that comes out of the evil people. And this Allah does reduce the evil that comes out of the evil people, but Allah doesn't eliminate evil, because we will lose our freedom. We want to be free, then Allah is not going to force anybody to be good, and people can do whatever they want, and the accountability is partially in this life and is going to be fully in the hereafter. When you get the punishment in this life, it's just a taste of punishment. Not a punishment. And the good things that you get in this life is just a taste of a good, it's just a little taste of a reward. The actual reward is in Jannah, and the actual punishment in hell. So when these tragedies happen, Allah allows them because he wants us to be free, to do whatever he wants. And that's why when victims say, where are you, God? God replies and says, where you are? Where are you, man? When you say, you are, where are you, God? Allah says, where are you, man? Where are you? You selected to have a free will. You want freedom. You want life. You want to be tested. Okay? Where are you, man? It's in your power to fix the problem. It's in your power to prevent the tragedies. Where are you, man? So when there's explain tragedies, when there are tragedies, we say, where are you, Allah? Allah says, Allah might be saying, I don't know, Allah might be saying, where are you, man? Where are you? Why didn't you stop these tragedies yourself? You want to have a life, you want to have freedom, you want to have power, you want to have wealth, you want to have long life, you want to have money, you want to have freedom and all of these things. Then you want to be tested. Then here's the test. Show me your performance. Okay? So there is an ayah in Surah Yasin that resembles this kind of thinking, is that when the believer, non-believers are told to feed the poor and hungry, they say, why should we feed someone if Allah doesn't want him to be fed? So basically they are saying it's the job of Allah, not our job, to feed the poor and the hungry. It's the job of Allah, it's not our job. If Allah doesn't feed him, why should we feed him? And this argument is ridiculous, because it doesn't take a genius to figure out that Allah can feed the poor and the hungry. It doesn't take a genius to figure it out. And we're not here to test Allah. Allah is testing us, okay? He wants us to feed the poor and the hungry, okay? He can if he wants, and it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. Any idiot will figure out that Allah can feed everybody. But Allah wants you to feed that poor person because you want to prove that you are, to prove to Allah that you're a person worthy of Jannah and worthy of the mercy of Allah that will take you to Jannah. So Allah, so that is a reply to the ones who say that if we, why should we, it's the job of Allah to feed the people. And we talked about slave mind management system. The joke about the church, there's a joke about the church, the corruption of the church at that time, that the church reached to a level of selling heaven certificates. So you go pay a certain amount of money, you get blessed, you get a certificate for Jannah, that you're going to Jannah. And we all knew about that. If you didn't know about this, tell me. We all knew about these certificates. If you don't know, let me know. If you didn't know about it, let's know. So basically, there is a guy who came to the church and he said, I want to buy the hellfire. They said, why? Why don't you just buy a piece of Jannah? Why buy a piece of hell? Why don't you just buy a piece of Jannah? He said, here's my money, and I want to buy the entire hellfire. So I want to be the owner of the entire hellfire. So they gave him the certificate that he's the owner of the entire hellfire. So then he told the people, when the people are going to buy certificates of Jannah, so he says, why do you want to buy a certificate of Jannah? Are you afraid of hell? They say, yes, we are afraid of hell. He says, I own the hell. I will not let you in the hell. I own the hell. I will not let you in the hell because it's my property now. You don't need to go buy certificates for Jannah from these priests. So that's the joke. And what they did, they killed him. They killed him so that they can still sell the certificates for Jannah. Okay, now people use the theory of evolution to deny that Allah is the creator, okay? And we are, as we always mention, that we are okay with the broad principles of theory of evolution, except the part of creation, Adam and Eve. They are miraculously created by Allah. They didn't evolve from lower species at all, or lower organisms at all. They were miraculously created and placed on earth by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, theory of evolution causes a lot of political problems. Darwin's theory justifies the killing of people and the demeaning of people. The white people think that the black people are less developed than them. So they think that the white person is more developed than the black person. That if this is the level we started, the level, the white man was able to it's claiming that he's more developed. He achieved a lot of development, much more than the black people development. And that's why they sometimes draw monkeys to describe the black people. It's just like you are not fully developed like us, or you are less developed than us. You are less of a human being than us. And this justified the killing of less developed human, quotes and quotes, or less developed creature. And that caused the World War II. World War II was basically based on the Aryan race, which is the German race of Hitler. And he promoted the superiority of the Aryan race over all other races. We are the most developed humans on the face of the earth. So then the justification of killing less developed humans, just like killing an ape, or killing a camel, or killing a chicken, okay? And all these are not crimes, okay? So to justify the killing of lower, less developed humans is based on the theory of evolution. Now, there are people who ignore the presence of God. And for example, Buddhism, they say, okay, we are going to make rules, and we will have, for each human, we have 11 rules. For the normal people, we have 11 rules. And for the priests, quotes and priests, okay, we have 100 and, don't quote me, about 110 rules for the priests to follow. Okay, and these roots, they say whether there is a God or there is no God, let's not talk about that. We'll talk about now about these rules. There is moral rules, rules of moral behavior. Now they say, okay, they say if you are a bad guy and you die, you come back again in a lower form. So you might, you be a bad guy, you come back again as an ant, or as a fly, or as a cockroach. But you keep doing bad, you keep going back in the lower form, coming back in the lower form. You do good, you come in on a higher form. And you might not come at all. You achieve the ultimate happiness, which is not coming back to face the tragedies at earth in this life. You're just not going to suffer these sufferings that most of the people on earth, they say 99% of the people live in pain and live in some kind of depression. So they say you're not coming back. If you're really good, you're not coming back. And basically, they are basically giving them stick and carrots. The stick is to, you're not coming, you're going to come back into a lower form. The carrot is that you're not going to come back at all. So this is the stick and the carrots. Just like us, Allah says, the carrot is Jannah, the stick is hellfire. They have their own carrot and sticks as well. But the concept is the same. The concept is the same. There is a word and there is a punishment. It's the same concept of Allah having a stick and a carrot. Same exact concept, but they designed their own. And one of the arguments against this is how would the little organism develop itself? What would the little organism do to go up the scale? You know what I'm saying? If you have a little argument, what should this little, I'm sorry, if you have a little organism, what should this little organism do to rise up to the level of being, to develop itself to a better human, or to a better form of creation? Because then the organism, they have no way of being relieved because there is nothing that they can do that promotes their next life into a better life. How would an organism wake its, you know, walk its way up to the scale? Okay, so this is one of the arguments against that. Okay, the society that has more faith has more charity than the society that doesn't have faith. Why? Because if we divide the people into categories, okay, we divide the people into categories, three categories. One, two, three. Okay. This category are the people who are going to do good with regardless of religion, regardless of the presence of God. They always will always be good, whether they believe in Allah or don't believe in Allah, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, whether they're atheists or non-atheists, they will always do good. And there are the other side, there are people who always do bad, whether they are Muslims or non-Muslims, whether they believers or not believers, whether they're atheist or not atheist, they will always do bad. And these are always going to be good. And that's why you see a lot of good people that are not Muslims, of course, because Muslims could belong to this category or could belong to this category. In between, there is a category of people that if they have religion, then they are good. If they don't have religion, then they are bad. This category need religion, need faith. Okay, need faith, need to be, need to love Jannah and hate hell and be afraid of hell. So stick and carrots. This category here needs the stick and the carrots to believe in Jannah and to believe in hell. To do good, if they believe in Jannah, they do good and join this side. If they don't believe in Jannah or believe in the hereafter, then they will join that side and they be bad. Just like the elections, we have democratic states and we have Republican states and we have swing states. These states, sometimes they vote Republicans, sometimes they vote Democrats, these states, okay? And so the people in the middle that swing, if they have faith, they're good. If they don't have faith, they are bad, is a category of people that we want to win. So we want to win those category of people because they are not going to be good, it doesn't matter what. They are not going to be bad, it doesn't matter what. We want to build them towards goodness. And to do that, we give them faith. So those are the people who need faith to be good. So if they have faith, they join this side. If they don't have faith, they join the other side. So that's why the society that has faith produces more charity than the society that doesn't have faith. Because now, this A and B, okay? A is always good, C is always bad, B depends on the faith. So we want to get them here because they have faith, then we have more charity. They produce more charity than the one who doesn't have faith, okay? Now, why does Allah not reveal himself to us and make us able to see him? Why? Why doesn't Allah just show us himself and say, okay, here is I am, worship me. It's very important to know that if Allah will show him to us, show himself to us, that we would lose our free will. in order to be free, we must not see Allah, physically see Allah, for many reasons. One of them is that you will not dare to disobey Allah if you can see him face to face. The glory of and the power of Allah will prevent you from making a mistake. Just like if you have a police officer following you. Think of this metaphor. You have a police officer following you, and if you realize that the police officer is following you, then you start behaving in your driving. You make sure you're driving on the safe speed. You make sure that you're doing your signals, obeying stop signs, obeying the traffic lights. You make sure that you're doing perfect so that you don't get a ticket. See this metaphor. So imagine if you can see Allah, would you dare to disobey him? That's one side. And the other side is that, would he allow you to disobey him when you see him? You can't. And Allah will not allow you to disobey him when we can physically see him. Okay? That's why Allah provided us names of beauty and greatness, 99 primary names, an unlimited number of names. And he provided these names for us to see him with our brain. To see him with our brain. So when we wonder about something in Allah, we go to one of the names of Allah. And we talked before about wearing the glasses of Iqra, read in the name of your Lord. That when we, these names provide, explains, is these names are the glasses, the glass that it allows us to understand who is Allah. What is he expecting from us? What should we expect back from him? Why are these tragedies are taking place? Genocides are taking place. Why is someone is born as a rich prince and someone else is born as a slave, poor slave? Why is somebody born with perfect health and somebody else is born with disabilities? Why? See, all believing in the presence of Allah, we can understand. There is an explanation of every single question. We call them questions of life. What is he expecting from us? Are we going to Jannah or hell? Does he have Jannah or hell? And hell, where do we go? What do we do to go to Jannah? What do we do to go to hell so that we can stay away from? All these things, okay, come explained to us by the attributes of Allah. When someone was led astray, and like the guy who killed 99 people, and then he wanted, the criminal who killed 99 people, and then he wanted to repent. He's felt sorrow in his heart, and he wanted to repent. So he said, okay, let me ask a worshiper, a guy who used to be famous to be a worshiper. Let me go and ask him if Allah will forgive me, if I can repent or not, if Allah is going to forgive me or not. So he went to this monk who's a worshiper, known as a worshiper, dedicated worshiper, and told him, I killed 99 people. Can I repent? So the worshiper, the monk said, 99 people, there is no way you can repent. You're going straight to hell. So he said, okay, since I'm going straight to hell anyway, so instead of 99, let's make them 100. And he killed the monk, the worshiper. But still, he has something in his heart that he wants, some goodness in his heart, and he wants to repent. So he went to a scholar this time. Didn't go to a monk. He went to a scholar. And he told him, would Allah forgive me? He said, there is nothing that cannot be forgiven with the repentance. There is absolutely nothing that cannot be forgiven by repentance, because the mercy of Allah can envelop any sin. And the forgiveness of Allah envelops any sin and any evil, as long as the repentance is achieved. So, and then the scholar told him, you're living in a bad town with your bad friends here. You need to get away from them and go to another town here. So go from town A, the bad town, to another town, town B, and to find good company, good friends, new friends that are not going to lead you astray if you stay here among your old friends, evil friends and corrupt friends. So he started traveling and he started traveling and then he died in the way. So they say, if this is the good town, if this is a good town, and this is a bad town, okay, he was traveling in the way, then he died in the middle. He died in the middle. Here, he died in the middle. Closer to the bad village. So this is the bad village, and he was traveling to the good village. He died in the middle. And he was closer to the bad village. So the angels of mercy and the angels of judgment came down. The angels of mercy say, he is ours. He repented to Allah. He's ours. He's our guy. We will get his soul into our custody and send him to hell. And the angels of mercy, say, no, he repented and he goes, he's ours, we take him to Jannah. And they kept arguing with each other. The angels of punishment say, he never prayed. He never prayed any rak'ah. He never prayed sujood. He killed 9,900. He's ours. So now Allah wants us to recognize his theory. So Allah sent an angel to rule between them. And this angel that's going to rule between them said, we're going to measure the distance between him and the good, the good town, and the distance between him and the bad town. The distance between him and the bad town. He said, we measure this distance. Okay? If he's close to the bad town, he goes to hell. If he's close to the Jannah, he goes to heaven. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered the wind to carry the guy and bring him closer to the good town. And then he, angels of mercy took him and sent him to Jannah. You see? Now, why did Allah allow such a scenario to happen? Why doesn't he just say, forgive him and take him to Jannah? He wanted to show us his forgiveness. He wants us to learn about his forgiveness. And he wants us to understand that among his attributes is the most forgiving. So he made it, who made this scenario so that we recognize his kindness. Otherwise, he could have just said, okay, he could have just revealed to the angels of punishment, just pick him up, or reveals to the angels of reward, just him, take him to Jannah. Angels of mercy, take him to Jannah. Allah would have done it right away, but Allah made this scenario so that we know when we hear that story, then we know how merciful and forgiveness is Allah. So we understand his nature by looking at his attributes. Any questions? Okay. Inshallah, see you next week. Assalamu alaikum.
Teacher Ali Hosseini, yes. What week of homework are we on?
Just a second.